Let's pray, our Father and our God, as we look into your word. It's Sunday night, and you know, it's always laid back, and but we're here, and we still want to learn your word, and we appreciate so much the Spirit of God who shows and illumines and teaches us the things that we need to know. And Lord, I pray you just bless this time and cause us to understand and to know. Bless us in Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 4, you remember? It came, verse 24, it came pass in the way of the end that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. The Lord met Moses and he was going to kill him. Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, not sons. Ostensibly, the first one was already circumcised. I don't imagine she'd cut off the oldest one's foreskin and leave the youngest one uncircumcised. And she cast the skin of her son and cast it at his feet. I think that's to say Moses, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. I'm guessing God let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. And we talked about that. Raises a lot more questions than answers. But I think the long and short of it, as we looked at it, that you know, if you're going to lead people a certain way, make sure you get your own house in order. Why would I, you know, bring the law of circumcision to a people? And by the way, that doesn't happen at Sinai. That happened in Abraham 400 years or so earlier than this time. And God had already told him, this is for you and for your offspring forever. Moses didn't take care of business. And then he finally gets to Egypt. He talks to all the elders and he says, okay, this is the deal. Verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, they bowed their heads in worship. In this morning's message, we were saying, God's not indifferent to our plight. He's not indifferent to our salvation. He's not indifferent to the spiritual war we're in. Satan's not indifferent, and God's not indifferent. There's a tug of war. Now, you remember the parable, and I didn't have time to talk about this morning. A sower goes forth and sows seeds, right? And some of them are on the hard-packed soil, and it doesn't really penetrate at all. So what happens? The birds come and they steal that seed. God forbid it should go into the ground and germinate and bring forth life and crops and blessing, right? And Jesus, now this isn't a guess, because Jesus Christ himself says the birds are the evil one and his minions, and they're not indifferent to the spreading of the word. Well, God's not indifferent. He's not, okay, it was 400 years. And why did it take 400 years? It didn't take 400 years. God said the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And God measures time not by the clock or the calendar, but he measures time morally. When they had done their course, and think of that too, because they're going to go out of Egypt, across the Sinai there. They're going to go into the promised land, and they're going to wipe out men, women, and children. What's that all about? Well, I think it's a gene pool problem. We've talked about that before. But I think the other thing is God has said every man, woman, and child. If there was anything redeemable, wouldn't he redeem it? That's God. His nature, he's not willing that any should perish. And if he says all perish, what is that telling us? And you remember when he goes to Jericho, everyone, wipe them out. One sister turns to the Lord in faith, and God spares her because that's who he is. That's how he is. He's not indifferent. So now he shows up, and it's time. Okay, now we're really turning a page here. Now it's when chapter 5, Moses and Aaron before Pharaoh. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. Now, what is this? They got instant access? Did they announce them? They just walk in? I don't know. You see, we don't have any facts surrounding that. Do they still know who Moses is? Because God had told them, go back. Anyone who wanted to kill you, they're all dead now. That's not going to be an issue. Is he still on, like, you know, Memphis post office, 10 most wanted, and his picture's still there. You know, we don't know any of this stuff. Here he goes back to Pharaoh, the highest potentate of the most powerful kingdom in the world. He just kind of waltzes, saunters right in. I mean, it means it looks like that, right? And he says, okay, this is what you need to know, Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. We know the story. What does Pharaoh say? Predictably, and God had said this would happen, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. This is tantamount to me coming to you and saying, well, God told me to tell, oh no, don't make it you, make it a perfect stranger. How about this? Somebody you never met before comes up to you and says, well, God told me to tell you, did he? Could he? Yeah. Did he? Well, I reserve the right to veto whatever comes out of your mouth next. I mean, I want to bounce it off scripture, and if it all lines up and it's, you know, and it's, we'll find out if he said that, because, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, especially, you know, people do that all the time. People do that all the time. You know, God told me to tell you, basically they're trying to have whatever, this, their way, and now they're going to drag God into their drama and their drac in their... Maybe that's true. Most often I found out it's not. But I mean, think about this. So Pharaoh's like, you know, what's up? You know, we got a whole... Didn't you see our... We got a whole list of gods here. We don't play by the who? Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, the Lord? I don't know anyone such name. What I'm supposed to obey, I'm supposed to jump to the front, and well, if you're smart, you would. It's going to go very bad. And by the way, after the first three or four plagues, I'm thinking, like, now you know who he is. He's the God who's going to whip you every which way, and you might want to think about Pharaoh's very interesting character here, is he not? His pride's on the line. Somebody's telling him this is the way it's going to be. I've seen this. I see how this goes. I see how people do this. I see how we talked this morning. You'll bite off your nose so often to spite your face. I'll show you. What are you showing me? That you're a punk and that you're contrary to God and that you're going to burn in hell for all eternity? How does that show me, you know? But it's that pride, and we can't admit that we're wrong. Listen, of all the things, you know, only three things basically keep us out of the kingdom: sin, ignorance, or pride. Sin, I choose sin. I will not, I won't repent. I enjoy my sin too much. Or ignorance, I never heard. Possible, not less and less likely every day, as you know, as we go more and more global with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was in Haiti. People in Haiti can't afford three squares to have cell phones. It's like, and the internet. And yeah, I didn't know. Yeah, I think you might have heard once or twice, but okay, that's another thing to keep you up. And the third one's pride. What do you think? Churches are more dominated by women than men. Every church I've ever been in is more women in it than men in it. Why? Men are just we're proud. We're just, you say, of what? Well, there's the rub. Who knows? But we are. A wise woman who's given her husband as a help, right? If she can get that message across without bruising his very fragile ego, she's a wise woman indeed. I know a lot of guys who just, well, you know, if a woman ever suggests anything, it's like, shut up, what do you know? You know, it's, and we can't receive from, listen, I've said this a long time. Suze is she's a very wise woman, but it took me a long, long time. I've been married almost 40 years. It'll be 40 years next month. And I don't know, I can't tell you how many of those years I wasted not realizing she knew what she was talking about. Why couldn't I see it? pride. Just pride. I'm a clever fellow. I can figure things out. But I didn't figure that one out because my pride. Well, this is what we're up against here. Pharaoh's a very interesting guy. Now, God's moving on his heart. He couldn't let him go if he wanted to. Don't go there. We'll see. Pharaoh hardened his heart. We'll see the Lord harden his heart. Both of those things are true. And they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us, and let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence with the sword. Now, this seems reasonable, and it's not like, let my people go. You know, it's not, they have this wide-eyed, I don't know. I mean, it's just like, God's met with us. He wants us to go 3 days, and it seems like they're saying something very reasonable. At first, you know, the whole thing gets more intense as we go along. But they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go. We pray thee. You're going to do this, and you're going to do this now, bub. None of that, right? It seems to be the proper protocol and respect and all that good stuff. And he's not saying, lest he fall on you with pestilence. He's saying, lest he fall on us with pestilence. We have to obey, or it's not going to go well with us. And the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye Moses and Aaron? Let the people from their work get you unto your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens. And so you have an idea that all the children of Israel outside around the palace, whatever, waiting to see what the outcome of this all is, right? Obviously, they're not getting their normal day's work in. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, you shall lay upon them. You shall not diminish aught thereof, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Whew, who saw that one coming? I mean, besides God. Why is that? Why is it when you know you're sharing with somebody, you're sharing the gospel, you think they're close, and then disaster happens, and then it goes the way it's counterintuitive. I'm sharing the gospel, somebody's very close to getting saved, or you would suspect they are, and then all of a sudden, you know, they get a really bad diagnosis from their doctor, or their mother gets sick, or they lose their job, or their wife leaves them, or, and fill in the blank, a thousand things. Why does that happen? Is it just my life that's charmed with these wonderful things? Why do you suppose that happens? One, I told you, there's Satan. Two, there's the Lord allowing those things to happen. We wouldn't do it that way. And then when somebody gets saved, know what happens? Chaos, bedlam, their life starts going sideways, and you're thinking, God, what are you doing? He's like, being God, I've been doing this a long time. I know what I'm doing. Let Daddy drive. Very often, somebody gets saved, and then they're right up against a major obstacle right away. Why? God's showing, they're going to have to learn how to trust me. Well, they might as well learn it today as tomorrow. They might as well. And he takes us through some paces early on in the program. You can probably think back in your own situation if it was that way or not. And we've all got our stories. And it was all like, oh, yikes. God, what are you doing? He knows what he's doing. So here, God's moving, and you think everything would just kind of fall into place. It does, but God takes them the long way around. It doesn't, like I say, it's non-intuitive. It doesn't work out like you think it might. And the taskmasters of the people went out and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where ye can find it, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. And the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, wherefore have you not fulfilled your task in making bricks both yesterday and today as heretofore? The officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? So they go to the head boss and they complain. There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick, and behold, the servants are beaten. But the fault is with thine own people. Careful. The guy's already got an ego problem. You don't want to tell him, hey, you're the one messing up. That can't go really well. But they're desperate. And what are they going to? What's he going to do? Put them into slavery? I mean, they're already at the bottom of the, you know, it can't get any worse. They're working 7 days a week now. And by the way, their work just got hotter. But the other thing you remember, they're coming out of Egypt, right? I think God wants to make it. I don't know how to say this right. He wants to give them the memory of Egypt as totally unpleasant. Even today, when people go, the Christians are going through trouble, I've hear more than occasionally, more often than I should, I hear people say, oh, it was easier when I was unsaved. What are you talking about? No, it wasn't. Because we have really faulty memories. The good old days when I was just a horrible sinner. What? We have faulty memory. Even then, these people are going to be like, oh, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. And by the way, all those things are wonderful, are they not? I love them all too. But that's not what your stay in Israel was all about. What about the taskmaster's whip? What about when you had to make all them bricks and then they wouldn't even give you any straw? What happened when you had to throw your kids into the Nile? You forget all about that? The leeks and the garlic, really? Selective memories. It wasn't easier before we were saved. It was, in my life, it was chaos. That's the word I always use. It was just, I thank God I'm saved. The fault is in thine own people. But he said, you're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for you shall, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, you shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of the servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. And that's so, it looks like it's not going very well at all. This plan, it's going to die in its infancy. The people are not very happy about it. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, and he gives him the explanation of why it all happens, right? No, because he never does. I think those why questions, I hope you're learning, don't ask the questions that nobody can answer, nobody's going to answer. When you always say, God, why are you doing this? And we get all hurt feelings, all crying. He's not like bound to answer us and doesn't. He never, every once in a while, say like, why is it this way? And he'll, if I really have a good heart and I run no for the sake of knowing, you know, to say, you know, like, you know, I want to praise your wisdom to let me in on what's going on. I think sometimes I may have a little bit of an insight, sometimes. But if I'm all like, you know, being a drama queen and throwing a hissy fit, it's not fair, it's not, like as if we're going to drag God to some court in the sky called fairness and make him answer. That's just ridiculous. I just think it all the way through. And again, what do we know about God? He's our Father and he loves us. I know what that means. I have sons. I have grandchildren. I know what it is to have a father's heart. Dads, if I was saying this to somebody recently, if it was the choice came down between you going to hell or one of your children going to hell, and you could trade your salvation, you'd go to hell in their place and they'd go to heaven in your place. Would you do it? In an instant, what father wouldn't? I don't know if I ever met, I can't say that. Every reasonable dad I've ever met, yeah, they didn't hesitate. Yeah, of course I'd do that. Of course I'd do that. I understand. I would too. I know what it is to have a father's heart. And I suppose it's the same with moms. I don't have a mother's heart. I mean, but I imagine it's that way with moms. What is God trying to imitate me? No. He had it first. I think I got mine from him. He's a father. He's not indifferent to the... He's not a detached father. You know, he's at the office all the time. We never see him. I wish Dad was around. He's not that type of father. He's loving. He's a blessing father. So what's the answer? You haven't done anything. You haven't delivered your people at all. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall I let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land." We're going with this full speed ahead. We're not going to deviate from the plan, Mo. I know you're all upset. But like I say, God's been God for a long time. And God spoke unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abram, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." The Jehovah, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is what's there. He said, I didn't tell him that. That's what I'm telling you. "And I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord." That's pretty exciting credentials. I've said it. It's going to happen. I'm the Lord. I don't lie. I don't misspeak. I don't, "Well, I'd like to deliver you, but I'm really not that strong. He's Pharaoh after all. What can I do? I'm just God." "Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." And so he will. Remember, as we've been saying right along, this is a picture of salvation. When they're in Egypt, which is a picture of the world, they're in the world and they're in bondage. Does sin equal bondage? Only 100% of the time. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand fast and don't be entangled again into a yoke of bondage. When we're talking about this morning, I want to talk about this, I want to develop this idea, and I want to keep saying it, I want to keep saying it, I want to keep saying it, until people just can say it right along with me and know it. He's a deliverer. He delivers us out of the power of sin. "Oh, I just wish I could give up this anger, lust, hatred, selfishness, laziness. I wish I could overcome drug addiction or alcohol in my life. I wish I wasn't a slave to pornography or I wish I didn't, always lie or always look for the easiest way out of a situation. I wish I was more courageous. I wish I was, He's Christ. He's Jesus. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He saves. I can't give up my..." What? Are you serious? Really? And I've heard that so many times, and I'm like, it just makes my head explode. I'm not saying, listen, be like me. I'm perfect. I've got it all. No, but I'm not... If you see me sin, that's on me. It's not on God is not able to deliver me from my sin. Forget that. And I hear it all the time. Listen, so someone goes through a traumatic situation when their childhood is an absolute horrific, horrible place. And so God wants you to remain in that, victimized by what happened to you forever, obviously. That's ridiculous. And I'm not cavalier against people's suffering, but listen, this is it, and it's pretty easy, it's pretty basic. Our 7-year-olds get this very easily. If you sin, repent. If you're sinned against, forgive. You want me to repeat that, or do you want to write it down? You're saying, Adam, that's not so, wow. I know, right? And that's the truth. All our problems stem from sin. When we sin, you need to repent. And that's a wonderful thing. You know how all through Leviticus, you know, this and this and this happens, and then, you know, go bring a lamb, you know, and this and this and this, and you're unclean until the even. Why the even? It's the start of a new day. And his mercies are new every morning. Your sin doesn't define you. I like people like, they like to, well, I'm gay, and I'm letting you know what my flavor of sin is, and this is who I am. This is how my sin is. And stop that. That's wrong. That's not, your sin doesn't define you. Will God give you power of sin? Because you know I've talked with people who are homosexual before, as you have, and I've stopped arguing with them. God doesn't make you that way. I don't know if He does or not. I've never been gay. I've never been homosexual inclined at all. I know that surprises you, right? But I haven't been. But listen, this is my point. It doesn't matter if you are or not. It doesn't matter if the genetics are involved in that or not. Because if you're born again, you're a new creation in Christ. And I can have testimony of testimony. This is a very exciting one, by the way, on the sharpening report. You can write that down. It's one of the podcasts from time to time I listen to. And if you get like available episodes, there's one. And the guy was a transsexual. I mean, he was like in his teens, he was taking, you know, female hormones and stuff like that. He had developed breasts, I'll just say it, and all this stuff. And he was very, very homosexual. He was born a man. And he got saved. And he was, you know, in the middle of all that, and he was HIV positive. And then he had full-blown AIDS. And then God healed him from that. And I've never heard of that happening before this. And the guy sounded very, very credible, okay? I know I wasn't in the room with him. I couldn't see his eyes. I could just hear his voice over this podcast. And I'm hopeful that the guy who interviewed him, this is a Christian podcast, you know, vetted the story somewhat. It sounded to me very credible. He gave all the glory to God. Can God take homosexuals and make them straight? Of course He can. Of course He can. If you sin, repent. That's all. If you sinned against, forgive. We've got it. It's just that easy. And I think God makes it very easy. We're the ones who try to complicate it. Well, I just can't. I'm afraid. Well, don't obey your fear. Obey God. It's that easy. It really, really is. What's the difference between courageous and afraid? The courageous guy does what he's afraid of, and he just does it anyway. Sometimes you just have to. Are you the honorary noise checker outer at night? If there's a noise, what your wife hears, she's asleep on like a pee anyway because she's such a princess and she's ready to wake up at a moment's notice. I heard something. I'm like, yeah, well, and stuff like, oh, go check it out. What if I hear something? Would I make her go check it out? Honey, I'm afraid there's a guy at the door. You better do whatever it takes. Right? You can't. How am I going to look at her in the eye after that? You just got to suck it up, buttercup. You got to do what you got to do. Now, that skunk the other night, that was a different situation altogether, okay? That was different. Well, I wasn't running from it. We had a skunk on the porch because we leave the cat food out and we get home, there's little black and white kitties, you know, at the cat food and stuff like this. And so it ran under the porch and I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I just didn't. So she just walked up there because she's a little bit on the insane side. You know the story anyway. So she just unlocked it and went. I just figured I better go now because I'm never going to be able to look her in the eye again if I don't. So that was that. But if you're scared, you just got to do what you got to do. I mean, that's all. It's not like we don't have fear. It's just like we don't obey it like anything else. Do you have lust? Well, just don't obey it. Just don't. I'm not thinking those thoughts. I'm not clicking that mouse. I'm not going to that TV whatever it is, whatever it takes, just don't obey because we're all in the flesh, we're all going to have those things all the time. We're always going to have those, Satan's is a real adversary. I don't know where I got into that, and I don't know why, anyway, where are we anyway? What's that? What'd you say? I don't even remember where I am, but he's just, okay. I've heard the groaning of the children of Israel, verse 5, the Egyptians keep in bondage. I remember my covenant, saying to the children of Israel, I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I'm going to rid you out of their bondage. I'm going to redeem you with a stretched out arm with great promise. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Christianity isn't static. It's seen in our activity, James chapter 2. Our faith looks like something. It looks like works. But don't think that we just do the works and then we're okay. That's wrong altogether. Because first and foremost, we are his children. I will take you to me for a people. It was always God's heart. He's got the heart of a father. He makes Adam and Eve. What does he do? In the cool of the day, he comes and he visits his people, his children, his intimate friends, it's not church, it's not Israel, it's different altogether, but they're his people, his creation, and they love him and they fellowship with him and they're all hanging out and it's all good. And he wants us for himself more than anything else, first and foremost. I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you for an heritage. Are you sure about that? I am the Lord. Yes, I'm sure about that. That's his credentials. That's his resume. When he says that, he's saying, this will happen. You have my word. Remember, his word he puts above his name. Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. It's hard for people to believe sometimes. Life is so hard it crushes them sometimes. It's hard for them to believe. We'll believe for them. We'll loan them some of our faith. We'll do what we got to do. They're like, it's been this way my whole life. I can't tell you. Look at my back. It's all whip marks. Could it ever be better? I understand that. Now, my life isn't like that, certainly, but that doesn't mean everyone's. I've heard, and you've heard stories that you thought, oh my, how could it ever be? And people can actually lose hope for cruel bondage. And this is the case of this. Speak words of healing to their life. That's what they need. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Tell them the verses. Share with them. It's not just hollow words. It really will build up their faith. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, whom of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So it looks hard. It looks like he's pedaling uphill. And God says, yeah, this is the plan. We're not changing it. God never changes his plan. I like that about him. These are the heads. Now we're going to see the genealogy of Moses and Aaron here. These are the heads of the father's house, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin, Ohad and Jachin and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi to their generations, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni and Shimei, according to their families, and the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar and Hebron and Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi, I always tell you, those are Adam and Micah were Mahli and Mushi, because, I don't know. Tell Mahli and Mushi it's time for dinner, I don't know. And neither one were them. They were collectively them, but neither one of them was Tel Mushi. It was Mahli and Mushi. I don't know. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare Aaron and Moses. Now, this is where we find out Moses' mother's name. Because at the beginning, it was Moses' mother. We didn't find out. Here we have her name. Jochebed, his father's sister to wife, and she bare him Aaron, Moses. And the years of the life of Amram, 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. This is the other priestly tribe, the other priestly family, I say, because they're all Levites. If you trace it back, if you listen to what I'm saying and trace it back and wrote it all down or something, you see granddad up here, or the father of the whole tribe is Levi back in verse 16. Korah, he's going to oppose Moses, Nepheg, and Zichri, and the sons of Uziel, Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took him Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab's sister of Nashon, to wife, and she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. We know it, Nadab and Abihu, if we know the story. They're going to be very important. Eleazar and Ithamar are as well. They're going to step into the roles that Nadab and Abihu lost when they get struck down before the Lord. And the sons of Korah, Asher, Elkanah, Abiasath, these are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. I like Phinehas. We'll see him later on. He's going to be important to us too. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites according to their families. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. In case you got them confused with some other Moses and Aaron, right? I always wonder why that's there. Well, that's specifically because, you know, we're looking at the 12 tribes, right? We only see the first three tribes. I don't know if you saw that in verse 14, Reuben, in verse 15, Simeon, in verse 16, Levi, and then because Levitical tribe is the priestly tribe, then we see that in detail until we get down to Moses and Aaron, and that's pretty much it. That whole thing is just for the benefit of these are those Aaron and Moses that we're talking about, basically, and God singles them out in case we're wondering what Aaron and Moses were talking about, those ones. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are they which spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. It came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me. How is it that Moses says, I'm of uncircumcised lips? Certainly, he would have been circumcised by this time, wouldn't he? Why is he saying, I'm of uncircumcised lips? And by the way, I don't know. It's a good question, because Moses he's not of the circumcision. And remember, we're not talking intactness, we're talking covenant, right? Moses is covenant people with God. The Egyptians, not so much. Can Egyptians get saved? Yeah, you'll see when they come out of Egypt, they come out with a mixed multitude. It's kind of like whosoever will idea. Does God love Egyptians? Yes, he does. Are Egyptians saved today? Of course. So what's this, I'm of uncircumcised lips? I don't know. I don't quite understand that. I you know, any insight, I'd sure appreciate that. We're going to end there just the same. And then next round, and now the plague's going to start in earnest here going forward. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we conclude your word today, we'll just thank and praise you for the lessons that are close to hand. You know, we want to be obedient. We want to do the things you tell us to do. We want to be Johnny on the spot. It's fun and it's exciting to serve you. And so, Lord, we would serve you all the days of our life, whether it's talking to Pharaoh or talking to our next door neighbor, you know, whatever you have us to do. And I trust, Lord, that you give us many things to do. And this time, as we're on the run up to the end times, Lord, seems like, you know, the days are getting shorter, and help us, Lord. You've saved us for such a time as this. Help us to be found faithful. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.